of ascent.
Yeah.
And just to put ourselves in that setting and remember, there's 15 psalms in that group of psalms of ascent. And they became songs that they would sing on their way to the feast in Jerusalem. So three times a year, you know, the harvest times, the harvest feast, in the spring, the early harvest, the barley, Passover, and then later in the spring or almost summer, Pentecost, the wheat harvest, and then in the fall, coming into the fall, the high holy days, in those harvests, the grape harvest, the final harvest, and they would come, the men required to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast, and they would come, and you could kind of, I think it's important for us just to see the scene and recognize. I have a painting that I got when I was in, a print that I got when I was in Jerusalem one time, and it's a scene of the people of that time, you know, the Old Testament time, coming to Jerusalem for the feast. And you could just imagine the different tribes, some of them much closer, some of them farther on the boundary, right? And they would just kind of begin to make their way to Jerusalem. And you can imagine as they're traveling in, the crowds are getting bigger. You know, their friends are joining them. They're camping out along the way. They're moving towards Jerusalem. And they're singing these songs.
Yeah.
Every year. Three times a year. Their whole life. And the experience of that, right, ingrained in you, imprinted on you, and those songs and those prayers. And, you know, as a youth, you don't necessarily connect. As a young child, you might sing them and enjoy them. But then as you get older, right, in the seasons of life, the seasons of the year with the feasts, right, you're going every throughout the year and you're singing and different things are going on and the seasons of life, new challenges, and you're singing it again. And there's some way that there's a depth and meaning to that. Like what we just sang, dwelling together in unity. And here you are coming to, and just the richness of that. I think it's good for us to sit on these verses for a moment. I want to turn to another psalm of ascent. Would you go to the book of Psalms, 124. It's in that collection that I just mentioned, the Psalms of Ascent. You can know that these become, you know, the tradition of the Jewish people as they travel in. They would sing these songs. Now, the song that we just sang, the psalm that we just sang, is 121. I'm going to jump ahead to another psalm, 124. This is one of the psalms of ascent that's David's. He wrote a few of them. And here, it's just interesting from David's perspective, right? Beginning in verse 1. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when men rose up against us, when they would have swallowed us alive, when their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters would have overwhelmed us, the stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us his prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of a fowler. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I want to just sit on those verses in prayer for a minute. Let those songs we just sang, what we just read, let it kind of echo. In the season of life that you're in, and what you've gone through, what you know, to come back to this place, just like the Jewish people, right? Making this their practice and their prayer and their song. Our help is in the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord. So just take a personal moment and let that become your prayer, your song right now. Be reminded of those simple things. In a minute, I'll give you some thoughts on that. And then we'll jump into the rest of our Bible study. just as you're reflecting on that verse, seeing your year, what you've been going through, the experiences of life, the season you're in, can you not say with David and with the whole nation of Israel, if it weren't for the Lord? Just to maintaining an attitude of prayer, would you just bless his name and thank him and recognize and humble yourself? If it weren't for the Lord. Just, again, maintaining an attitude of prayer. The verses here bring us to that thought of who he is. His character, his nature. You know, we, in our conference, in our retreat here, our time together here, the speakers and conversations we've had, we're reminded what a privilege it is to be called into the work of the Lord, right? That he calls us to serve his bride. It's amazing. It's such a unique privilege, and we're blessed by it. We recognize that. But it's not only that he invites you, but here he reminds you, the creator of the universe is your help. Now he sends help. He sends us brothers in the Lord. He sends us other aspects of help. But the unique thing, and even Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all of them make themselves available to help. It's just, I'm just stunned by that. I can't get over that. So this morning, whatever your experience is right now or what you've been going through, just whether good times or bad, whether a struggle or times of ease, I think it's necessary for us to be reminded of this and to come to that place where we recognize, if it weren't for the Lord is our help. The name of the Lord is our help. He's the creator of the universe. And he wants to, he's available to help. Father, we ask that you would refresh us in that. Things we've already heard, things we know. But Lord, as you've modeled it with your Jewish people, with your nation, with your chosen nation, Lord, you had them singing these songs again and again and again. Lord, and through the seasons of life, that whole notion and understanding of who you are and what you've done and the depth of it and the richness and the fact that you help. It's just, what our experience is, it becomes more and more rich. We never come to an end of that surprise of how loving and gracious you are. Mm-hmm. Or it never ends. But if any of us, if I ever grow numb of that or lack appreciation, Holy Spirit, we invite you to remind us of these psalms or reset our thinking. Even now as we study your word, we invite you to open your truth to us. And as has been mentioned, Holy Spirit, lead us into all truth. Remind us of the things that Jesus has said. Teach us these things. Even us, Lord. Even now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hey, a few things as we begin. You can turn the book of Acts now. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2. And wouldn't you know it, Scott gets up here and shares an announcement and mentions Acts chapter 2. So thank you for that that segue. I appreciate that. I'll bring up Patty Height and her ministry out of Egypt. A few years back, she spoke at one of the pastor's wife's conference, I think at Sandy Cove. And my wife really connected with her. And we brought her in. And you know, she's just very humble and, yeah, real. And she just is compassionate. And some of the things, she spoke to our whole congregation. But she also had some things for the youth. And she spoke to the parents. Because, you know, parents are challenged by this. I'm challenged by this as a parent. And a lot of our parents are struggling with kids that are, you know, being pulled into that influence. And so it was just really, really a blessing to have her come. So, yeah, I would encourage you out of Egypt, Patty Height, and yeah, she's a real blessing. She comes out of Calvary Chapel Old Bridge. Now she's in California, but yeah, just a real blessing. All right, well, as we look at this, Acts chapter 2, I want to jump in right after Peter has preached, verse 38. And I just want to focus in on a few things here. And I'll confess, and I think we all know this, things we know, things we've heard, but good for us to come to these places and kind of just be refreshed, be reminded. So I'm just going to quickly read this, and we'll jump into some other passages. Chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, you got to love that, and to all who are afar off, that's you and me, I think, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Same message, we still have it. Then those, verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, these next verses are anchor verses for many of us, for me, as a pastor. Some of these verses that we'll look at today, I have known them as a believer in Christ, growing, being taught the word. I've looked at these verses. But today, I want to make sure that we're focusing in on it as shepherds, as pastors. A little bit of a different angle. But here, I read the verses ahead of that to remember the context and remember what just happened. Remember the message that was preached. Because sometimes we rob the text, right? We pull it out of the context. We forget what it's connected to. Right after that great moment of repentance, that amazing scene of all these people being added to the church, it says, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly. They continued steadfastly. As pastors, I think we need to hear that and recognize what does that mean for us as pastors. Just that that pace, that recognition of our journey. They continued steadfastly. The process of that, the progress of that, the challenges in that, the tests and trials of that, but they continued steadfastly. They're not in a season of ease. They're in a time of Roman occupation. You know all the things. They'll face persecution, but they continued steadfastly. As pastors, especially in a season, what we just mentioned, even with some of the current wokeism of our day, so many pastors not continuing steadfastly. And obviously, stopping on that phrase and highlighting that phrase and recognizing that phrase, it's important for us to see what they continued steadfastly in. Well, we stepped into this with the message of repentance, a clear proclamation of the gospel, and now we see the immediate response of that, a filling of the Holy Spirit, a baptism, and they're continuing steadfastly in, verse 42, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. As you look at that, the things that we can so easily step into because we're familiar with the verse. But here now as pastors, just recognizing, hey, this has to be the identity of our church. These are the tools that the Holy Spirit handed his early church right away. This is what he handed them. And it's amazing to me as you look through church history how often there'll be revival of these things, but how quickly groups will set that aside. And even in our movement, we begin to see that kind of stuff, where guys are setting these things aside. They continued steadfastly. There is that sense of commitment. There is that sense of fortitude. We're called to it. Christ modeled it. Face set like flint, he headed to the cross. Now, as you look at this, I think we all have spent time considering what these things are, the apostles' doctrine, right, the teaching of the word. We're blessed to have the New Testament. They're writing it as these things are happening. They're leaning into the Old Testament. They're writing the things of the New Testament. We are blessed to have this all together and to be able to continue in the apostles' doctrine. We're reminded of fellowship and the breaking of bread. And I think that there's a sense of communion, the practice of communion in this, but it's more than that. It's the ministry, as a pastor, again, the ministry of being present. There's something about just being there. Now, there's an old saying from back in the 70s, you know, 80% of life is showing up. And there's something about that with ministry. And let me frame that. There is something about just being there. Now, I don't mean being there like flying by the seat of your pants, unprepared. Showing up prepared. Showing up prayed up, right, with the Lord, right? Growing in your own relationship with the Lord. Showing up and being there. And sometimes it's not, you're not speaking. Sometimes you don't have a response, but you're there. And there's something about that. There's something, I've experienced moments like this, and you likely have too, where somebody, in a moment of grief, in a moment of crisis, you're there. And you don't really say anything. You're just there. And years later, they come to you and they say, when you were there. And they'll say, they remember stuff. I'm like, going, I don't think I said anything. But they associate just your presence. There's something about fellowship. There's something, and I think this is one of the hidden or overlooked distinctives of Calvary Chapel, especially with Pastor Chuck. It's the longevity of ministry, right? It's being there. Right, and we know there's denominations that move their guys around all the time, and I just don't understand it. There's something about a pastor, a shepherd, there with the flock through the seasons, coming back. You know, we've focused a lot on 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and epistle. I mean, one of the things that Peter says in both of his epistles, and you know this, he says, "I won't neglect to remind you." I'm so thankful that he said that. He gives us permission to repeat ourselves.
Amen.
Tell the same stories again and again. We can come, like here, right now. I'm telling you stuff you know. But it's good because we need to come back.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but life, I hit way too many potholes. You know, hit some speed bumps way too fast. And I'll admit, I hit a few curbs here and there. Look at this. So I need to realign my car. You know, I need to realign those tires because they get out of whack. They get out of alignment. My spiritual life is the same. Our people need to be realigned. They've hit the bumps of life. You've hit the bumps of life. That's why we're here right now. That's one of the reasons I'm here. I need to be here. I need you guys.
Amen.
And here's what I know. Like was just mentioned, I do have a tendency to isolate. As a pastor, you know, people kind of put you on a pedestal, and sometimes they couch you in a frame. Like, they don't feel like they can really talk to you, because if you really knew them, then you wouldn't like them, and you'd kick them out of the church. And, you know, there's people that need counseling, and they don't want to sit down with me, because if they tell me what they're going through, then, you know, it's just, and there's ways that you just get isolated, and you got to work against that. And my own nature is that. My own nature is like, oh, nobody's calling me, you know. Well, those pastors are getting together, but they didn't invite me. Oh, they're too far away. Or I'm, you know, just all the things that I'll do and the rationalizations and excuses. I'm too busy and all, you know, all the things that we can say. But here's what I know. I don't do good alone. When I isolate, I get in trouble.
Amen.
We do this better together.
Amen.
So, you know, with all of these things, I think it's interesting that the kind of the lynch or the connection of all this is fellowship, mm-hmm. Right? They're in the Word together. They're eating meals together. They're praying together. They're worshiping together. They're serving together. They're with each other together. And there's something about that. Just that reminder, guys, not just for fellowships like this, but for our churches, right? For our fellowships. We do it better together. And you know, sometimes I'm tired. Sometimes I'm worn out. You've heard the old joke. A guy wakes up on Sunday morning, doesn't want to go to church. Wife keeps waking him up. Finally says, you got to go. You're the pastor. That's me a lot. There's a lot of times. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I don't want to go to the potluck. I don't like the food they bring. I don't like that. You know, I'm worried about. No, just show up.
Amen.
It's important. Your people need you. And as has been pointed out, one of the great concerns that Jesus had was they are sheep without a shepherd. And the fact that he's invited us to be that. All right, so this privilege. I want to jump to the Gospel of Luke just real quick. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Luke is, I'm teaching Luke on Sunday mornings right now, going through it, and I appreciate Luke. He tells things from a different perspective, and I appreciate Luke. I'll just leave it at that. As you get to this, he retells the parable of the man who builds his house on the rock versus the man who builds his house on the sand. He retells that, but he adds one little phrase here that Matthew doesn't have, and he's retelling it seemingly in a different setting. And I do think Jesus did that, where some of the parables he would retell at different times. And I think this is one of the cases of that. And here, he's sharing that parable in chapter 6 of Luke. But we'll jump into verse 47. Jesus speaking, about to retell that parable. And he says, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep." That's what Luke adds. Matthew doesn't have that. Who dug deep. Well, I shouldn't say Luke adds it. Honestly, right? It's Jesus speaking. So in this case, in this moment, Jesus, right? He only says what the Father tells him to say. So he's driven by the Holy Spirit. Jesus saying these things. He adds that phrase. He dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the streams beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it. Like Bill was saying last night, never. It could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. So you stop and you look at that, and here again, I'll remind you things we know. Who is this guy building this house on a rock? Well, he's likened to the guy, or vice versa. We're likening the man who hears the things that Jesus is teaching and takes heed. His life is readjusted. He's redirected. It's the idea of repentance, right? You hear the truth of God and you turn away from the track you were on, following yourself, following the lies of the world, your own heart, turning away from that and turning to God, following Jesus, right? And as he's following, it's the guy who hears what Jesus is saying and takes it to heart. And it changes the way he lives, the choices that he makes, the things he thinks about, the direction of his life. That guy is building his house on a rock. And so as pastors, they continued steadfastly in the word, the apostles' doctrine. When you look at this, the simplicity of this, the familiarity of this, should not discourage you from digging deeper. Oh, you heard it before. Dig deeper. Right? And sometimes digging deeper is not easy. And the foundation's not pretty. The foundation is not often something we look at, but it is critically important, and you know that. And the fact that the foundation here that he's mentioning is the Word of God. Not just the Word of God, but a heart that's taking heed, a heart that's following in obedience to the Word of God. Listening, not only listening, but their life redirected in that truth. Dig deeper. As a pastor, and I have people that have been in church longer than I've been alive, right? And I'm amazed how often, and you guys share this experience, how often I'll hear somebody coming up to me, "I've been in church all my life, Pastor, and I ain't never heard that. I never heard that truth. Nobody ever taught me that." How many times, in some of our own testimonies, "I grew up in the church, didn't hear the gospel." Well, I think a lot of times it was being spoken, but we weren't taking heed. But, yeah. So as a pastor, listen, there are seasons where you feel inadequate. There are seasons where life tests us, and sometimes maybe we get a little away from the word. We're tired, we're worn out, life's challenging us, and We're not in the Word like we should be. We're not growing like we should. Things are getting stagnant in our life. And it's at times like that you get the flyer in the mail that tells you about the church down the street and how many people they got coming, right? And the strategies that they have that they can share with you, right? Just pay this much and come to this seminar and we'll show you how to grow your church, grow giving, right? And inundated with that kind of stuff, inundated with a culture in the church with, you look down the road and the smoke, concerts, the smoke on the machines. If I just had the lighting, right, the sound system, it's being pushed on us. And sometimes, somebody comes to you for counseling and it's something way over your head. It's all over our head, to be honest with you. But there's those moments where you recognize it and you're like going, and you know that there's that tendency that happens in the ministry where we begin to reach out elsewhere. And it becomes that Jesus and stuff. You know what you need. You need a new strategy. You need a new approach. You know what you need. You need a better smoke machine and a big screen on the back of you. You know what you need. You need better coffee. Hey, years ago we have donuts, on Sunday mornings we'll have donuts available, and we were at some group and there's multiple churches there, and one of my guys got up and he says, I'm so-and-so, I'm from Calvary Chapel, Palm Harbor, where the donuts make the difference. That's what he said. He's an associate pastor now. But anyways. All right, so dig deep. These are the simple. Tozer is known for saying this. He said, the early church did so much with so little. The modern church does so little with so much. He also said, in the early church, if you remove the Holy Spirit, and I'm paraphrasing a bit, 95% of what was happening would have come to a complete stop. In the modern church, if you remove the Holy Spirit, 95% of what's happening would continue. If Jesus tells the crowd around him and his disciples to dig deep, and we're surrounded by churches and church movements and church growth strategies and flyers and pastors that are neglecting the Word and reaching out for other things and strategies and pointing people to help in other directions without Christ. If we're tested and tried by this, it's a time for us to come back to this place and to be reminded of this and dig deep in the simple things. The Holy Spirit could have given the early church all kinds of resources, but this is what he gave them. Now, going back to Acts, back to where we were just a second ago, I do believe my conviction and my experience, I believe that God's strategy, and God's God and he's got room to do other things, and I know he even does and will, but I think one of God's main strategies to reach the world is the healthy local church. Because what you see happen here, back in Acts 2, we just read through verse 42, jumping down, verse 46. So continuing daily, Acts 2, verse 46, continuing daily. So you got that, right? Continuing, right before, steadfastly, now continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There's something about the body of Christ, like Ray just shared. They'll know that we belong to the Lord. We're disciples of the Lord. by our love for one another. Right? There's something about the work of the Holy Spirit in these simple practices of Acts 2:42, the ministry going on, the way the Holy Spirit orchestrates. It's not just about us, but the way he works in the body of Christ and the giftings in the body of Christ, ministering and the love of Christ flowing. There's something about that that reaches the world like no other evangelistic campaign. And it's evident that the enemy is attacking it as much as he can. Now, for the sake of time, I'll let that linger on your heart. Let's turn to Acts chapter 6. And I want to pay attention here to the continuing. You know, one of the things that we've seen happening in the different guys that have shared is that they're grabbing verses and watching the pattern, the harmony of Scripture, and the continuance of these things. And so we're looking at that, and not to be redundant, but we're looking at that attitude of continuing in this section. As we come to this, you're familiar with it. It's the challenge of the widows, right? The widows that felt like they were being neglected. Now, as you look at this, jump in with me at verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 2. Then the 12, that's where I got that. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples, and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word and serve tables." Now, it's obvious in the text and in the context of this, they're not being privileged. They're not saying that's below us, none of that. They were elevating the work of the word. And it's interesting here that what they say here, again, is it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God. But just good reminders, right? And what does it look like for the leadership, the pastors of that time? What does it look like for them to continue? And you're watching it. They're continuing, right? And what they're saying here is, listen, there's a lot of stuff going on. We could help out there and there. But it would pull us away from the priority or the primary reason that we're here, to be in the Word and to minister the Word. It would not be desirable for us to leave the Word. That's a challenge in ministry, right? When you're starting a church and there's nobody around you and you got to do everything. You're the chief bottle washer, the jack of all trades, and you're trying to do everything. It is not desirable to leave the word. I think it's better to leave some things undone.
Yeah.
So that you stick in the word. God's faithful. He'll raise help around you. You listen to the Lord on that, but... So, continues here, verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out among you 7 men of good reputation. And we all love this. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Love that. Whom we may appoint over this business. Now, catch what he says here. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Can I encourage you again in familiar things? And can I encourage you that you should not, cannot disassociate the two? You should recognize and know this, that prayer plays a vital part of the ministry of the word. And not only in preparation. You guys know the prayer that you have when you come to a difficult text and you got nothing, right? You're like going, "Lord, help." You know, those kinds of prayers of preparation. You know those moments where you're just looking to, you want to speak the truth. You want to be clear. You want to an assistance to the work of the Holy Spirit. You're inviting the work of the Holy Spirit, not only in the sermon time or the message time, but in your preparation. You want the Word of God to go through you. You know that. You to preach a message, you have to be affected by it. Right? Recently heard the saying, "I want my people to receive the living, flowing Word of God. I don't want them to be going to a stagnant pool." That's me. I want to be in the Word in such a way that it's working in the Holy Spirit, inviting the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. I want to do that. Prayer is a critical part of that. And prayer makes it personal, right? It's not just the intellectual pursuit of building the framework of notes and all that kind of stuff. Prayer is that place where you're inviting the work of the Holy Spirit. You're personally experiencing the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Word that you're preparing. You're coming to that place, and it makes it not only personal for you, but it connects you to the heart of the people. I recently watched an old video. Some of you may remember Howard Hendricks. And he was famous for, he was a prophet, Dallas Theological. He taught inductive Bible study there. And he also has a book, Encouraging Teachers, any form of teachers. And I was listening to an old message of his recently. And he shared a couple examples. And one of the examples, he was asked by a church to help superintend their children's ministry. They had a gap in the middle school boys. And they presented the candidate. They had one candidate. And he says, and I looked at that and I said, you've got to be kidding me. And he was not happy with the candidate and the fact that there's only one, but this is all we got. And so they put this young man in the group of middle school boys teaching him. And wouldn't you know it, he was amazing. And amazing things happening with those young men in the ministry of the word. And Howard Hendricks says, I had to meet with him. I had to find out what his secret was. And he pulled out a little black book of notes. And I thought, ooh, I'm going to get that book. I'm going to publish it and make $1 million. That's what he says. But he opens the book, and it's pictures of the students. Mm. Howard Hendricks is paging through it. And by each picture is what the kid's dealing with. Right? Bobby's struggling with math. Tim's coming to church, and his parents don't want him to. Just comments like that. And here's this middle school, Sunday school teacher. And he says to Howard, he says, you know, I take that book and I pray over those boys. All week. As I get ready to teach them, I'm praying for their needs. And I can't wait to get there on Sunday to see what the Lord has done. You know, what a reminder for us. The people that bug us, the people that bother us, the troubled kids in our church, there are 48, you know, it's like, you know, to recognize where they're at, what they're going through, right, and to pray over them. As you study the word, to recognize you're a shepherd, you're under the good shepherd, you're working for him, he's a help to you. And to sit there and cover that text and pray through that text with them in mind. They didn't want to neglect. It wasn't desirable to leave the word. They wanted to give themselves continually to prayer. Can I remind you how critically important it is as a pastor, as a shepherd, to be a man of prayer for your people as you're studying the word? If you're like me, I study the word, I pray over it, and I listen to a lot of Calvary guys, right? And I'll listen to them, and I'll often have that experience where, man, he's going a different direction than I was thinking. And you know what? That's okay. As long as you're sticking to the word, right? That's okay. Sometimes there's a focus and attention that God's given to you for that season, for that moment, for that time, for your people. And, you know, the guys you listen to, maybe you recognize this, right? They are teaching a different group, a different flock, at a different time, at a different season, different needs. Follow the Holy Spirit. I mean, listen to the guys, because we need to be encouraged and trained up and held to the truth of the word. But if the Holy Spirit's leading you to take a different focus in that same passage, then follow the Holy Spirit. Listen, as a young pastor, that was a difficult thing for me to learn. Try to be everybody else. I tried to sound like that guy and that guy and that guy. Right? But God's faithful. I'll tell you a quick story, and pardon the personal references, but right, to illustrate God's grace. I've been doing this for a while, not as long as some of these guys, but for me, 30 years, right? I've been doing this for 30 years. I was on staff at Calvary St. Pete for a while, and I would fill in for the pastor. And it's just, you know, my son's that age now when I started in ministry, and just thinking about that, just kind of very personal. But as God's faithfulness in this, I stepped out, sent out, started a church up the road, and when we first started, somebody contacted the local paper and interviewed us, and I went to Acts 2:42, and that's what I told the reporter, right? And they did twist my words, as a matter of fact, a little bit, but You could catch it. And I told the reporter, this is we're gonna do our best to follow the Lord in Acts 2:42. Right? It was starting this church, that was 23 years ago. Somebody brought that article to me, I had forgotten about it. Brought that article to me recently. And I reread it. And what was stunning about me wasn't the content or what was said, but the person that brought it to me, they were cleaning up their dad's stuff and found that in one of his boxes. And it was highlighted and underlined and circled. And it was with his prayer stuff. And he was praying for us. And I didn't even think he liked me. Honestly, he was, but here he is, and all these years later, right, and now he's in a season of life where his mind is going, and he's in nursing care, but he had that article, and I just think about all those years that he lifted us up in prayer. And then somebody else who saw that same article, because I shared that, they came up to me and said, you know what, all these years later, you're still doing the same thing. I didn't see that either. I was oblivious to that. I needed somebody up, you know, God to tap them on the shoulder and say, go point it out to him because he's missed it. still doing the same thing. And that person shared with me, and look what God's done. And shared just different things that have happened in our church and through our church. And it's like, Lord's faithful.
Yes.
Dig deep. Don't neglect, don't leave the word. Be a person, a man, a pastor, a leader, a shepherd of prayer. Be present. And as I say these things, can I remind you as well? Pray while you're in the pulpit. Preaching a hard verse? Yeah, we open with prayer, obviously. But you're preaching a hard verse? Take a deep breath. Slow down. And do a Nehemiah prayer. Remember Nehemiah, the king asks him, and he had a quick, just do that quick prayer. Lord, help. Lord, this passage, get it through. Right? And it's even okay to invite the congregation in the middle of your Bible study. When you sense the Holy, it's okay to say, hey, let's pause and pray about this. It's okay. Here's what I've found out. That our Sunday morning services are more than just a sermon prep. I'm more than just a sermon generator, you know. Sermon after week after week. I'm more than that. It's the living word of God. And I'm a vessel. And the Lord wants to speak to these people. He's got something to say. And I need to get out of the way. I need to point them to Jesus. And I'll tell you what, it's not only just the message that you're preaching and the living truth of the word of God affecting them in the moment, in the text, where they're at. But you're also, as a pastor, you're training them up on how to study the word. You're training them up on how to pray. You're training them up. You're discipling them. And not only that, recognizing this as well, God's doing a work, and the Holy Spirit's speaking. As many people in that room, that's how many sermons are in that room, and there's marriages in that room. You might be teaching the text and not recognize how that text is hitting that guy right in the heart, changing his marriage right there and then. You don't realize that. You're trusting the living work of the Holy Spirit. You're up there just being a vessel, and you're entrusting the care of this fellowship to the Holy Spirit. It's important to be a man of prayer right then and there. And when you're closing that up, and you walk away, it doesn't mean Sunday after you get to catch football games. It doesn't mean that you get to take a nap. I mean, those things happen. We need to recognize that. But at the same time, while you're watching a football game or while you're getting ready to take a nap, you can pray these things into the congregation. You just taught it, and you now know the enemy's doing all he can to rob it, to cause them to forget it or dismiss it. Their own flesh is building up rationalizations of why they shouldn't listen to you. And you need to be the pastor that recognizes right here, right now, as they head out, I can't follow them. I don't want to. I don't have the energy or the capacity to fix their problems. But here's what I know. The Holy Spirit does, and the Holy Spirit's with them. And right now, I'm going to pray that word into their heart. And I think it's equally as important to your sermon prep. Another personal example, Christmas Eve. It was all prepared. We happened to have two services on Christmas Eve, and for us, we're packed, you know. First service, and I'm pretty relaxed. Which was problematic, I find out later. But I'm pretty relaxed, I'm pretty cool, and I got a message, and I feel like the Lord's put it on my heart. I don't usually rely on notes directly, but on a message like that, a little different than a teaching through a text, I had my notes and so forth. So I was very much connected to my notes. I get up to the pulpit and I start preaching, and I turn the page on my notes, and it's not my notes. And there was one key passage, and this is, you know, where I'm at in the season of life. There's things that aren't staying up here, you know, so the notes help me remember, you know what I'm saying? Like, when I was young, I would remember all the verses and be able to get, but now, and I'm up there, and deer in the headlights, I'm like going, what is that verse? Now, I talked to people, and nobody knew that I was going through that. But I walked away from that message. I finished it, and the Lord's gracious, but I walked away, and I was condemning myself. I was questioning, you know, should I do this? What kind of pastor does that? You know, it's like, just beat myself up, which is a tendency that I have. Gotten better at it. And, you know, the Lord, gracious, it quickly told me, Fred, like we heard earlier, man up from Tony. Fred, you're supposed to be praying right now. And it's, you know, just that reminder. And it's not like the, you know, audible voice of God, but just those impressions on your heart. It's not about your performance. It never has been. You know, early on, you struggle with, you know, the words that you use and the preparations of your performance and how did I do? And, you know, and you walk away and you feel like, oh, I blew that one. Listen, we're always inadequate. We always will be. If you ever feel like you are adequate, then you should step away from the pulpit. Or God will quickly remind you you're not. Our performances are not the primary goal. It's the living word of God. And I'll tell you what, early on I preached some bad, not bad doctrine, but just bad delivery. I can remember one of the first messages I preached filling in for the pastor, and I'm 5 minutes into it, and somebody from the front row says, "Get to the word." First time I preached, my grandpa was present. First time I preached when he was present, he makes a beeline, and he couldn't move fast, but he moved fast on that day. Came right up to the pulpit, and pardon the language that I use here, but he said, "Never preach longer than my butt can take." I was like, "Yeah, thanks, grandpa. I needed that." But you know what? God's not limited by my inabilities and frailties, my lack of experience, my weaknesses. God's not limited by that. He never has been. God had something to say. Even in those early days, God had something to say on Christmas Eve. And it's more about my willingness to recognize that and to recognize who I am in this. It's not about me. It's about Him. And He's committed to shepherd His flock. And He won't quit. And He's good at it. And He happened to call me, and I've asked Him plenty of times to find another guy. Still waiting. And we're not taking applicants right now, by the way, so just so you know. But, you know, it's just that place where, Lord, I don't know if I'm the guy. Yeah, okay, I'm still here. And it goes back to that. You know, a lot of ministry is just simply taking another step of obedience. It's sticking to these simple things. It's showing up. Right? It's showing up. It's trusting the Lord in those things. Now, when you look at this section of Acts chapter 6, can you look with me quickly and just see what happens? I'm going to jump down to verse 7. We see the response. We know what happens with these guys. These guys are amazing that they pick, right? But verse 7 says, Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Wow. What did it take to break through? What did it take to break through for these priests? You know, and these guys that had been diligent serving, but here, I mean, they saw the ministry of Christ. They witnessed the thing. You know, they heard Peter teaching. They've seen different miracles. And yet, what it took was this moment right here. That's the final. And I'm sure the accumulation of it. But the straw that kind of broke the camel's back. The breakthrough, right? And the consistency of the word of God. They kept at it. And on this day, the heart of the priest, many of them, opened up to the grace of God.
Thank you.
Isn't that amazing? Can I remind you what I just said a minute ago? I think God's main strategy to reach the world around us is a healthy, growing, vibrant local church where the Holy Spirit's on the move and the Word of God is being taught. It'll even break the heart of these kind of stubborn people, the priest. I'm amazed at that. Continue steadfastly. Continue daily. One last place of continuance. We're moving way forward to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 10. You know the verse, likely have it on your mind already. Chapter 10, verse 23 is where we'll pick up. I'll remind you of some of the language in this, things about holding fast your confession, drawing near, right, the humble heart, all those kind of things. And following through with this, it says in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see it approaching? So you want to talk about continuing steadfastly. You know, another passage that's been brought up quite a bit on our time together is the section of Paul talking to Timothy. 2 Timothy, and just those places where, you know, you hear Paul telling Timothy, kind of his last words to Timothy, preach the word, preach the word. Yeah. But you, you know, it's just this direct thing. You preach the word. And then when he's asking Timothy for help, and poor Luke at that point, he's like, you know, Paul's listening. The people have left him and abandoned him and the Demas and all that. And he says, only Luke is with me. I'm like, oh, thanks, Paul. I thought I was being a help. You know, get Mark and that picture of reconciliation with Mark. He's useful to me. That's just amazing, right? What the Holy Spirit does, the faithfulness of God, the consistency. Right? You continue steadfastly, and look what God does. And so, just illuminating this, right? So we talked about the early church continuing steadfastly. Now recognize in Paul's life, at the last moments of his life, the continuing steadfastly in the fruit of it, the effect of it, the work of the Holy Spirit. The reconciliation between Mark and Paul is amazing. It's beautiful to watch. And then Paul says to Timothy, hey, would you get my cloak? Would you get my books? And would you bring the parchment, especially the parchments? If he's in prison, he's about to die. He wants his Bible with him. Continue steadfastly. Here in Hebrews, and you know, likely Paul wrote it, other thoughts on that, but this whole notion, this pattern, not neglecting, right, not forsaking fellowship, the assembling together where the things of the Holy Spirit are at work, the Word of God being taught prayerfully, praying together, ministering together, fellowshipping, serving, eating, breaking bread together, right? Living life together, experiencing fellowship together. Don't quit that. And can I say something to you, pastors? What we do is hard. A lot of times, we face disappointments. Somebody that you sow into their life for years and you minister to them and they let you know that they're leaving the church because they didn't like the paint you chose. And you... What? Or, hey, we're going down the road to this church, and you know that church. You're like, what? And there's that place in a pastor's heart, in this culture, and even just the weight of ministry, there's those moments where you feel like, what's the point? I don't... I've even had conversations with pastors recently that have, in confidence, you know, that place of fellowship and accountability, and just sharing those moments, saying to me, I don't know. What's the point? Listen, pastors, do not give up. Do not quit. And don't, and I don't just mean being a Christian, because there's a lot of pastors that walk away and they still say, tell you they're a Christian, but they walk away from the very things that God has given us to minister to his people. They lose confidence in just the simple nature of fellowship. They lose confidence. Our people need more. We can't just teach the word. We got to do a series and the dramatic thing, and we got to have a better stage show and a presence, and you know, just, and it's, they lose confidence, just the simple work of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing better to watch as a pastor to see the moments that I've experienced, just the things I've shared with you recently, but just seeing a family come into your church, and through the years, they come in and they're broken, they're a mess, they're a wreck, their ideas and thoughts on God are crazy. And you stick it out, and you don't quit. You keep teaching the word. You show up. You pray. You pray for them. And you watch God work or move. You don't want to miss that. You don't want to quit. I have people that have been in our fellowship, and they are transformed trophies of grace. And I gotta wonder, if I quit, what happens to them? Don't, pastors, I'm not preaching this to the sheep. I'm teaching this, I'm reminding you, I'm preaching it to myself. Let us consider one another. In order to stir up love, like Ray just preached, and good works, not forsaking the assembly together. Don't forget. Don't forsake. Hold on to these things. Well, I'm going to close with that, but I have another verse on my heart just in the moment, and I'm just going to close, let this be a prayer. You're familiar with the verse, if you want to turn to it, Isaiah 40. I'm going to go to the end of the chapter, verse 27 is where I'll pick up. And just simply make this a prayer as we close, and ask you to just linger on these passages and know this. As I step away from this pulpit, I'll be praying. That the Holy Spirit brings us to places of need in your own heart. Mm-hmm. Mine as well. I'm going to read this passage and again ask you to consider it in the light of being a pastor or being in ministry or being in leadership. Israel speaking is being mentioned here, but imagine yourself. Why do you say, O pastor? Why do you say, O Jacob or O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. He doesn't see me. He's forgot me. Lord, do you know what I'm going through? Why do you say that? My just claim is passed over by my God. And Isaiah's response, or the Lord's response through Isaiah, have you not known? What, are you nuts? Have you not heard? Did you forget? Let me remind you. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. He neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Now catch this. That God that we just are magnified in those passages, catch this. He gives power to the weak. I need that. How generous, gracious. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Again, let this kind of be received as a prayer, even as I close these verses. Even the youths shall faint. You got some young guys planting churches around you? Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, and it just doesn't mean you're just waiting for him to show up. Like you're at the doctor's and you can't imagine why he's so, you know, and I've been here for, you know, that kind of waiting. Or at the DMV or something. No, it's not waiting for God to show up. It's waiting in a sense that you're knitting your heart together with his. You're sitting with him. You're in his word. You're trusting him. Those who wait on the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. You ever have days like that? Once in a while, yeah. soaring in the grace of God, amazed. Those days are easy. For me, those days are easy to preach, to get in the pulpit. Those days are easy to show up to work and just, man, God's a bit. But then there's days where it's a bit more of a race, right? It's a bit harder. They shall run and not be weary. And that's a bit, you know, you can tell I don't like to run. It's not in my nature, but as you look at this, just that sense here that, listen, there's part of ministry that is that. There's a cost. There's an investment. You're running, and you're not going to get weary. Why? Because he's a God that gives strength to the weak, power to the weak. And then lastly, it says, they shall walk and not faint. Now, can I just remind you that this passage, and pardon me, I'll hurry up here, this passage is seemingly in the reverse. A poetic structure, you would think it would crescendo the other way. It seems to be going down the hill and should be going up the hill, right? We should end with the eagle thing, right? That's motivational. Tony Robbins would do it that way. Is that the guy? I think that's the guy. But I'll tell you what, I think it does crescendo. Because the easy days are the days that you feel like you can fly like an eagle. But the hard days are when you wake up and to get out of bed is hard. To face the people, that's, yeah. I think it's those days that you get up in obedience, show up. In a sense, you put your shoulder into the wind and take another step and follow the Lord. It ain't easy. But in the real sense, it's the most miraculous. Because it's on those days that you can barely take another step. And it gives you strength to take one more. One more. One more. So to finish well, it's to continue. There's I'll borrow from an intellectual, secular giant in our culture today. Mike Tyson said, everybody's got a plan until they're punched in the face.
Until you bite the ear off.
Paul tells the Galatians, you were running great. What tripped you up?
Yeah.
You been tripped up ever in your life? You ever been punched in the face? Maybe not physically. I heard Charles Stanley was at a board meeting. Can you imagine? Right? But hey, a lot of people, they might not physically punch you in the face, but it's a gut punch when they tell you something or do something. Right? Listen, it's at those times, a well-trained fighter goes back to the basics, goes back to the fundamentals, goes back to what he knows. And pastors, we go back to what we know. We sit with the Lord. We pray. We model Acts 2:42. We entrust the care of the flock to the Lord, and we serve him as an under-shepherd. We don't quit. Till we see him face to face. Can't wait. Let's pray. Thanks for your patience. Father, we recognize in this room, there's likely some of us that are beat up right now. Gut punch. All of us have had those moments in our ministry. Lord, we're thankful that you don't invite us into this and then leave us alone. Lord, you send us the Holy Spirit. You give us your word. Lord, the giftings, the equippings. Lord, there's so much that we can say on this. At this moment, we are humble and we're grateful. And what we ask for each of these men is a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit, a strength for those that are weak. A power for those that are in need. Lord, we pray that we would be found faithful. That's the requirement of the servant of the Lord. That we would endure. That we wouldn't quit. Lord, we're not looking to be spectacular. We're not looking to be rock stars. Lord, we're simply your servants. We want to be found faithful. Would you give these men strength, endurance? Would you build that up in us? Disciple us. Continue to disciple our hearts and grow us as men. that we can be servants of yours, that
endure and continue.
Lord, I entrust these men to you, and I pray each of us cross the finish line. Come to the Bema seat, like Scott was talking about, and hear that well done, good and faithful servant. Yes. Lord, we want to hear that. Not everybody's going to hear it. We want to hear that. Lord, we humbly yield our heart to you and ask for the work of your Spirit to accomplish those things. Lord, for the sake of the church, Lord, for the need around our community, the lost, and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.